Good morning. Thank Dave for leading us in our opening today. Thank you for participating, for being here with us today. And I want to ask you to turn in your Bible, if you have it with you, to Exodus 20. If you don't have it with you, I encourage you to bring it next week. If you don't have a Bible, encourage you to see one of the ushers or myself, someone we'd love to get you one that you might be able to have your own copy of the Word of God and to listen to Him speak to you. Privately, even as He will do for us, we trust, publicly this morning. We have been going through the book of Exodus, really following the nation of Israel on their journeying from there in the bondage of Egypt, now into the barrenness of the wilderness, and eventually, I don't know if it'll take us 40 years to get there like it did them, but eventually we're going to get to the land of promise, the land of blessing. The promised land, Canaan, where they experienced battles, but also great blessing. And we are seeing how these different parts, the different stages of their journey can represent us who know the Lord Jesus Christ almost at any stage of our own journey, our walk with the Lord. And we trust also that those who do not know the Lord Jesus that may be here with us today will be spoken to as well. We're going to start out. We've been looking here at Exodus 20 for several Sundays when I've been speaking, thinking about the law. Just like to start out this morning very quickly reading just several verses, what we know as the Ten Commandments, and we'll just read through them. Verse 1 of Exodus 20, we're reading, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. We will stop with that reading here in Exodus chapter 20. This morning, again, we are with the nation of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, there in the wilderness through which God intended His people to travel as they left Egypt and made their way according to His guidance up to the land of promise. And at this point, they are still following Him, and they have not yet disobeyed to the point where He is going to say, you will be disciplined through your wandering in this wilderness. That'll come later in our study. Right now, they're exactly where God wanted them to be. And God is giving them these commandments and commandments in the three chapters that follow. And we have been looking at those commandments, particularly these 10, because we see how they represent and in a real way summarize all of the commandments that God gave to the nation of Israel. And again, they were given to them specifically for specific reasons that we've already looked at later in chapter 20. We've considered them in the past. And we've also worked our way through a little study of what the purpose of the law is not, though it's often mistakenly used for these different purposes. But now we've gotten to the point where I would like for us, again, we'll be going to the New Testament as we have been recently in considering what the purpose of the law is not. Now we'd like to pause and think for a few moments as we are there with the nation of Israel at the foot of that great mountain where the law is being given by God amidst thunderings and lightnings and the trumpets and fire and smoke and darkness. We want to stop and think about what the purpose of the law is now for everyone. I trust that as we look at this morning, it will be a benefit to any unbelievers in the Lord Jesus, any who are not saved, forgiven of their sins, and also that it will be useful to those of us who do know the Lord Jesus, and as a result, have a desire in our hearts to reach others with the good news of Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at several passages in the New Testament, so I ask you to go ahead and turn to one of them, and it's Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and if you'll turn there with me, and we'll just begin by reading one verse, and it's the last verse of that. Romans chapter 3 and verse 31, a good question is asked in the context of this passage, and also a good question for us in the study of the law. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Paul here, in writing this treatise to the church at Rome, and which we are so thankful has been preserved for us, as he goes through and he talks about how salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation to God, being made right in the eyes of God and made holy before him, being brought into his family and made a new creation, how all of that is done through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And then our part is just believing. It's by faith. And he says, therefore, since it's all by faith, are we making void the law of God? And he says, God forbid, no way. Actually, because salvation is by faith, we are actually establishing the law. And we are confirming the law, but we are confirming and establishing the law for its proper use. Is proper use. The law really is a tool. In Romans 7 and verse 12, we read that the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And so it is when it is used properly according to the plan and will and wisdom of God who designed the law and who gave us the law for the specific purposes which he chose. I have here in my possession, brought from my toolbox at home or my tool barrel, an implement, a tool of which everyone in this room, I think, would be familiar. If you're not, then anyway, we need to get you doing a little work maybe. Or anyway, you know what this is. And I chose something that you could see from a distance, even to the back row, and also something that you knew what it was to make a point. You see, this tool, this implement could be used for a number of different purposes. I could probably put the icing on a birthday cake with this implement. I could probably do that. I could probably use this implement to clean the outside of my vehicle. I could use this implement for a number of other things. And you might could think of some different ways you could use this implement. Maybe to protect yourself from bats or attacking dogs or whatever the case may be. You might think there are a lot of ways I could use that, but you know what? The people who designed and manufactured and marketed this tool did not have any of those purposes in mind when they did that. They actually manufactured this tool, which of course we call a shovel, to be used to particularly dig down into some material and bring that up and shift it to another position, another location. That's what a shovel is for. Does that mean that people will never try to use a shovel for another purpose? No, they very likely will and do. I wouldn't suggest using it on the cake baking part. I'll just mention that. Don't try this at home. There are a lot of uses that people could try to engage this tool in, and maybe to some degree they could possibly get the job done. But that's not what the tool is for. That's not what the tool does best. That's not the purpose of the tool. And the law of God, as we're going to see this morning, is really a tool that God has given to us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might use this tool in the evangelization of the world. The gospel message is to go out into all of the world, and God is going to use the law in bringing young people, children, adults, seniors, people all around the globe. He is using this tool, the law, to bring those individuals to himself. That's the purpose of the law. It's a tool. And we'd like to look at several specific ways that this tool is used by God, and ways I hope that will encourage our hearts as those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might also use the law as God intended it to be used, because it's holy. It's holy and just and good. And it has a purpose. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as Savior. I trust that this morning, that the Holy Spirit of God will take the law, the Ten Commandments, and will use that to work on your heart and to pierce your soul. The first aspect of this purpose of the law is that of communicating. And we're right here in chapter 3 of Romans, and look back at verse 20. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 3 gives us a little thought of this purpose of the law being communicating. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his, God's, sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Oh, there's a purpose of the law in bringing individuals to Christ, to God through Christ, is communicating to individuals about sin. You know, communication is very, very important. And you can think of probably a lot of times when communication was kind of mixed up. I read a story this week, written by a caterer and restaurateur. And he was telling some of his favorite stories about catering. And he said his favorite catering disaster was the true story of a couple who went to the Far East on a holiday, on a vacation. And besides getting their own supper that night, they wanted something to feed their poodle, who went with them everywhere they traveled. So they were trying to communicate to the maitre d' or the waiter there at the restaurant what it was they wanted. And they pointed to the dog and they made some international eating signs. And the waiter seemed to understand, picked up the poodle, set off to the kitchen, only to return a half hour later with the roasted poodle on a platter. A true story. Communication is so important. And it's so important that we receive properly God's communication concerning sin. By the law of God, by the commandments that God gave to the nation of Israel for specific purposes for them, God, though it was not to us, it's for us. And God uses the law, He uses those commandments to communicate information concerning sin, that we might know sin. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 7, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid." He uses that phrase again. "No, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Now, we've said earlier that God has given every individual a conscience. And through that conscience, God can bring before us what is right and what is wrong. But we also know from studying Scripture that our consciences can be numbed. Our consciences can be misused and mistreated and even affected by the culture in which we grow up. So God says you need an objective standard of knowing what is right and wrong. I want you to understand sin. And Paul says very wisely, and of course by the Spirit of God, I wouldn't have known sin. I wouldn't have understood what sin was and how sinful it was if I didn't have an objective standard from God. And God has communicated to us sin. You know, the law of God, when it comes to sin, is like a thermometer. A thermometer tells you what the temperature is. And most of you in your home, you probably have a thermostat. But that thermostat is a combination piece of equipment. In one place, it's got a thermometer on it. It tells you what the temperature is in that room or in your house. It's got another part of that piece of equipment that is the thermostat. In other words, you control what the temperature is in your house or in that room. But the law of God, the Ten Commandments, are not a thermostat to control sin. We've already seen that it was not given as a rule of life. Rather, we have a higher rule of life, the very person of the Lord Jesus, and our love for Him. No, the law of God is a thermometer to show us what the temperature is, to reveal to us our own hearts and our own lives and the sin that is within us. In Romans chapter 7, Paul goes on to write, after saying, I wouldn't have known sin if it hadn't been for the law. He goes on to write that sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. What's all this about? God wants sin to be worse than it was? No, God wants us to understand how exceedingly sinful sin is. When we do something against God, when we don't do something that God tells us to do, God wants us to know how wicked and how heinous that is. Because we grow up in a society which gives you a little pat on the wrist there, a little pop on the hand if you do something wrong, and the culture can kind of sway public opinion about what's right and wrong, and our own hearts want to explain away and justify things that dishonor God. And God said, I want you to know how sinful sin is. It's exceeding sinful. It's a lot worse than any of us would ever comprehend through our own consciences. And so God said, here's the law. And so He uses the law, the Ten Commandments, for the purpose of communicating. That's the design of the law. That individuals might know what is sin and how wicked sin is to God, who is perfectly holy. Whether it's that bad to us or not. Whether we put it on a scale and say, here's a terrible sin and here's one that's not so bad, and I only do the ones that aren't so bad, so I'm not so bad. God wants us to know that in His sight, all of us are so bad because we're all sinners. So that first purpose of the law for all people now is communicating. The second purpose, as we move through these stages, we'll find over in the book of James. And so if you'll go to the book of James with me, to another individual that God used to communicate and to give us the Word of God. He chose James to do this, a man who grew up in a home where he had an older brother who was perfect, who never did anything wrong, the half-brother, the son of Mary by Joseph, James. And over in James chapter 2, a man who knew his own sin and a man who had seen someone who had never sinned, in verse 9 of chapter 2 in the book of James. In fact, we might read, just for connection's sake, for our past study, in verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. He uses illustration of love for other people. But if you respect a person because of their intellect or because of their clothing or because of their socioeconomic status or because of what they do for you or what you think they might do for you, he said that's sin, and the law convicts you of sin. You see, that's the second aspect of this purpose of the law for everyone now is convicting. Convicting. We see from the law what sin is. We read through those commandments, thou shalt not. And we see from looking at that, some of the things, not everything, 10 of the things, if you will, that God says are sin, either by commission or omission. So now God is communicating to us that we can understand what sin is and how it appears to Him. But next, He wants us to make that personal. So He uses the law to convict. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this conviction by the law of God is a public conviction that everyone over all the earth in any culture, at any time period, might understand that everyone is a sinner. Everyone has done things that displease God. Everyone has omitted doing things which God requires. Everyone sins. Everyone breaks the law of God and transgresses, steps over the line that God has perfectly drawn. But it's also a personal conviction. A personal conviction. Because God wants every individual to know that not only have all sinned, but I'm one of those all. That's talking about me. And so there's a personal conviction by the law that each individual has sinned. And that includes me. I'm one of those all. I'm one of those each. I have sinned. And the law of God, as we hold ourselves up to that perfect standard which God has communicated, we find that I've broken that commandment. But I've not broken this commandment. And so James addresses that and says, okay, if you've never broken commandment X, but you have broken commandment Z, are you not therefore a lawbreaker? Yes, you are. You're guilty of breaking the law of God. And God desires that there be conviction. As there was in Acts chapter 2 on the day that we call the day of Pentecost, when Peter, by the Spirit of God, preached an amazingly powerful message because the Spirit of God was leading him and empowering him and working in the hearts of the hearers. And there we read that when they heard this, when they heard his message, they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted. That's me. He's talking about me. I have broken the law of God. I am the one who is wicked. I am the one who has transgressed. Yes, I am better than my neighbor, but I am still a sinner. We're all sinners. They were convicted in their hearts. There's a third aspect of this purpose of the law in bringing individuals to God. There's communicating. If it weren't for the law, if it weren't for the commandments, I would have never known what sin is. I would have never known God's standard, His objective standard of what's right and wrong. And if it weren't for the law of God, I would never have been pricked in my heart. I would never have been convinced and convicted that I am one of those sinners. You know, someone can go actually into a courtroom and they can be convicted by a jury of their peers and still not be convinced that they were wrong. Now, maybe in some cases, because they weren't wrong. In other circumstances, maybe it's because they are not willing to admit and recognize their guilt. But in the court of God, there are no innocent defendants. Because the Bible says all have sinned, every one of us, and everyone in the whole world, and all your neighbors and co-workers and friends and the people that you rub shoulders with, they're all sinners, just like we are. But God wants to take the law and not only convict, which one day those who don't trust Christ will stand before the great white throne judgment, as we read about in the book of Revelation chapter 20. One day they will stand before God and they will be convicted. But the key is that God wants them to be convinced, that kind of convicting. Even today, right where they are, where they still have the opportunity to trust Christ, He wants to take these commandments and show them, this is you, so they can be convicted personally. And that brings us to this third aspect of the purpose of the law for everyone now, and that we find over in the book of 2 Corinthians. Back to the writings of Paul, again led by the Holy Spirit of God, not writing his own words, but writing the words that God would lead him to write. And he writes to yet another local church, the local church there in Corinth, again writing to believers, wanting us to understand that there is a purpose for the law now. It is a tool for us to use, and Satan does not want us using that tool. He wants us to miss that tool, or to misuse that tool, to go ice a cake with the shovel rather than use the shovel for its intended purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. But if the ministration or the administration of death, and you'll pick up in this next phrase what he's talking about, written and engraven in stones. He's talking about the Ten Commandments that we read about it back in Exodus chapter 20. They were written by the finger of God on the tables, the tablets of stone. If the administration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the administration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more that the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now he's talking here of the superiority of the gospel to the law. The law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the superior glory of the gospel, not denying, though, the glory of the law. The law is holy, the law is holy and just and good. But do you notice there at the beginning of verse 9 how the law is described? It is the administration of condemnation. And that's the third aspect of the purpose of the law, is that of condemning. Condemning. When we enter into the courtroom of God, and we're already there in one sense, the Bible says that we're condemned already. God has already passed the judgment that all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. All the world has been shown by the Scriptures to be guilty before God. And specifically there, in that context of the Scripture, he speaks of the Ten Commandments. The law of God, guilty as charged, guilty before God, Galatians 3:22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. And this condemnation condemns us to what we deserve as punishment. We are worthy of punishment. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, we read, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. In other words, if we want to earn anything with God, if we want to use the law as our way to get to God, then we need to accept the condemnation. We're under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. How can I continue in something that I've already veered away from before? I've already blown it. The first time I broke the law of God, I had already discontinued the law of God. And the only way that I could somehow find righteousness by the works of the law would be to never have veered off that perfect path. And yet we've all sinned. We've all transgressed. We're all guilty. And therefore, those who would seek to reach God by the works of the law, they are under the curse. The condemnation of God. The wages of sin is death, a separation from God. And our desire as those who know the Lord Jesus is to have the tool of God, the law, that we might use it properly when we seek to share the gospel with others. That they might understand what sin really is. That they might have a personal conviction, not because we convict them, but because God, through the Scripture, convicts them. And that they might understand that they are condemned, worthy of punishment, the punishment of death, separation spiritually, eternally from God in the lake of fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And where the torment, the smoke of their torment rises forever. Where people will cry out for a drop of water to cool their tongue and it'll not be available. Where there's darkness and blackness and separation and loneliness forever. And that's the condemnation of God against sin. Imagine yourself pronounced guilty by a human judge and led away in shackles and taken in to that cell, and you hear those heavy cell doors slam shut with authority, and you know that all your appeals have been exhausted. You understand that there is no opportunity for parole. Clemency is not an option, and your execution is tomorrow morning. The condemnation of God, not by a human judge, not to an earthly prison cell, not to await the loss of physical life in the morning, but those who stand and sit and lie beneath the very condemnation of God, who is holy and righteous. And God says, this is the administration of condemnation, written and graven in stone, unyielding stone. And God wants us to take that tool and to share that with others, that they might see that they are condemned. But then there's one final aspect, and I want you to go back to the book of Galatians, or over to the book of Galatians, as we look at yet another epistle. Again, all through the New Testament, God is opening up for us what He wrote in the Old Testament. Those things were written for our learning, Romans 15:4. And all through the New Testament, God is expounding on those things that were written for the nation of Israel and says, here's how they apply to you. And in Galatians 3 and verse 24, we find that this last aspect of the law in its purpose is that of conducting or directing. Look here in Galatians 3 and verse 24. Or go back to verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, but that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. While we were up at Skyland at Brevard College this past week, I did something that I hadn't done in 18 years. I ran in a road race. 5 kilometers, the Firecracker Run, 3.1 miles. My wife encouraged me to do that, encouraged me to spend the money that it costs to get in that race. That's where it took the most encouragement. And as I ran that race down roads that I had never seen and had not a clue, I tried to go on the internet and find what the race route was, but I couldn't find it. It wasn't there. I had to watch for signs and for people standing at different corners saying, this way, and they would wave you through. As you came through sweating and hot and breathing hard, and there he was, right this way, pointing this way. And then you get down to the end and they said, you're almost there. Couple of hundred yards, turn down this road, you're almost there. And they were conducting the runners toward the goal. And so the law of God was given as our schoolmaster, our tutor, our guardian, to bring us to Christ. Look at Galatians 3. Look back up at verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, again, to show us our guilt, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And we read elsewhere in the book of Galatians that this seed was a singular, speaking of an individual, speaking of the promised one, God Himself, God the Son of God, who would come to this earth and live a perfect life and would completely fulfill the law. And we're pointed by the law to Him. The law shows us our own inability to do anything about our condemnation, to escape the conviction. It shows us our inability to keep the law, as well as showing its own inability to make us right before God. Romans 5:20 says the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, that is what it's all about. That is the desire of God. Not that individuals be condemned to hell for all eternity with no hope of escape. That is not God's desire. That is God's righteous will, and it shall be done. But God's desire is that His grace, in giving us what we don't deserve, in sending His perfect Son to be our substitute and to die there at Calvary, to suffer and to take all the sin of all humanity of all time upon Himself, and fully, as the one who was perfect and had no sin, to fully satisfy God's righteous wrath against the guilt of the human race as a whole, but more importantly, individually. And then that He would raise His Son from the dead on the third day, declaring Him with power to be His Son, that we might realize He's the only hope, He's the only way, He is the one to whom the law is conducting us. It's directing us not to itself is the answer, but rather it's directing us to the Lord Jesus. Those individuals who were directing us in that race, they weren't directing us to themselves. Like, come here. No, they were saying the finish line is down there. That's what you're looking for. And the law of God directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the days in which fuses electrical fuses were more common than they are today. They are still to some degree. But can you imagine when the power went out in your house that you would take a flashlight, work your way down into the basement to the fuse box, open it up, pull out that faulty fuse, and then try to stick a flashlight in there in its place? You say, that's foolish. That's not the purpose of the flashlight. It's not to fix it. It's to show you where the fuse is so you can take it out and put the right thing back in. Amen. And the law of God was not given that we might use it to reach God, but rather that we might see as God shines the flashlight on our lives that we are guilty before God and that we need someone who is God to reach down to us and to draw us to God. And that's what the Lord Jesus, God the Son, did. And He has reached out in love and in grace. And He said, if you'll come to me, if you'll believe on me, if you will receive me, if you will trust me as the one who has paid the penalty for all of your sins of which you are so guilty, I've taken it, I'm your substitute, and I've risen again. And if you'll come to me, I won't cast you out. I'll receive you. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, and this tool has been used by the Holy Spirit to convict your heart and help you to see your condemnation this morning, and you want to come to Christ, call out to Him right now. We would love to know about it. We'd love to answer more questions to help you. I'll be by the back door. And all of us here who know Christ as Savior, may we be encouraged that the law of God, though it now has no power over us, we're not under any condemnation anymore. Praise God, we're in Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who have trusted Him as Savior and received Him. But we can use the law of God in the way that God intended it to be used. And as we are willing to share that with others and to use the law of God for its appointed purpose, God will get the glory as He brings individuals to Himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the blessing this morning of being able to meet together freely and look into Your Word. And Father, You are so gracious to us. Father, to show us our own sinfulness. You could have left us in our sin on our way to hell where we deserve. But Father, You gave us the commandments to show us our guilt. Father, to help us to understand that we're condemned, that we're hopeless and helpless. Father, then to use it to point us to Christ, away from ourselves. We cannot do it. Only the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is the mediator between God and man. Thank You, Father, for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank You for forgiveness through Him. Thank You for a new life through Him. A reason to live. A love relationship with You which cannot be divided. Father, we commend ourselves to Your care, praying that You will use Your Word as You see fit in each heart as it's needed this morning. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.